say about the end of Christ? So I'm just kind of digging into this one. It says Jesus said to the people who believed in him, understand that, not underline that, to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, we like that second verse a lot. You know, God will make the truth will set you free. But here's the thing, here in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, you are truly my disciples if you follow, if you're faithful, if you remain faithful, if you adhere to my teachings. So the question we have to ask for those of us in this room who claim to be a Christian, maybe we say, you know, what are five teachings that Jesus gave that I'm following, that I'm adhering to? So maybe right there for a second, ask each other, and what's one, two, three, four, five teachings that Jesus taught that I believe, that I'm adhering to, that I'm lining up with, that I'm following? So what are those five teachings? Hopefully, you can come up with five. You know what those five are. And so, for the follower of Christ, for the disciple of Christ, we know what the teachings are, and we seek to line up with that day in, day out, moment by moment, all through the week, and we want to honor God no matter what. No matter what the pressures might be, or the circumstances might be, or the tensions might be around us, we say, you know what, I'm true to Him, I'm following Him. And Jesus said, the truth will set you free. He's the truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We read that in the Gospel. The Word, being Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Here's the thing. The Bible says here that the truth will set you free. Jesus is the only way to experience it in freedom. All of us in this room want freedom, don't we? I mean, we want freedom. We don't want to be in here to have control over us or lord over us. You know, you have seen the movie Braveheart? You must have seen the movie Braveheart. Where's your sister's movie Braveheart? It's a great movie. They showed all kinds of good things about that. And so here's the thing. That movie, William Wallace, he loves, and he's passionate, he's driven for the desire to have freedom. You know, that whole movie is about freedom. He wants to be out among this tyrannical rage or whatever it was, or this control of this king who's just got issues. And so he wanted freedom for his people and his country. But here's the thing, Jesus talks of freedom is way bigger than that. It's not tied to some little area or community or even to this country. He's talking about freedom from addiction. He's talking about freedom from the bondage of sin. He's talking about freedom from whatever we are living as a captive. And so Jesus tells us about that true freedom. And the only way that we can experience that true freedom is through the person of Jesus Christ. It's by surrendering to who He is. It's by accepting Him as Lord and Savior, receiving Him, receiving the gift of salvation. And don't misunderstand this. We are not saved by anything that we do. Not even by following Jesus' teachings. That becomes the evidence that we have been saved. So we're saved by God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did when He went to the cross, and He was nailed to that cross, your sins and my sins, for the lies I have told, and for the lies that you have told, for the lust you have committed, for the sins that you have done, or that I've done. Jesus died for that. He bled out His precious blood for my sins and for your sins. And so, whenever we get our mind right, we go, you know, it's not faith in me. It's not even faith in my ability to follow the teaching. It's my faith in what Jesus has already done on the cross. And not just on the cross, but in the grave. And it's going to defeat the grave and defeat death. And it's going to be resurrected to walk among people and show them, you know what? Nothing can hold me back. All authority has been given to me. And then here's the thing, He comes and He commissions us to go and make disciples. So, are we sure we really want to be disciples? Since whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. And let me just say this, Jesus had a pretty rough go of it there for a while. If you look at the persecution that He dealt with, the teachings that He dealt with, the religious leaders that He had to constantly be in opposition to, and people wanted to stone Him, people wanted to kill Him, and eventually they would crucify Him. So whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. So here the scripture says it's easy to follow Jesus until His will interferes with our plans. It's easy sometimes to say that I'm a Christian. It's easy sometimes to say that I'm a follower of Christ. It's easy to say those things sometimes until it costs us something. And according to Jesus, we need to weigh the cost. We need to count the cost. And so we have to ask ourselves,
Man, do I really want to follow Christ? I mean, I know I want to be saved. I know I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I know that. Who wouldn't? But do I want to follow Him? Am I willing to follow? Am I willing to surrender? Am I willing to lie to the church? Am I willing to be His ambassador? Am I willing to be His representation? Am I willing to be His vessel? Am I willing to be His slave? So we have to ask ourselves those questions. So it's easy to, you know, to follow Jesus until something happens. It says, for God calls you to be good, even if it means suffering. So God has called us to be good, even if it means suffering. Jesus, just as Christ, suffered for you. He's your example, and you must follow in His steps. And so here's when we talk about following Christ. And most of us in this room would say, man, I want to follow Christ, I want to follow Jesus. But that says we follow in what He did. That He was willing to lay down His life. So we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to lay down my life for the gospel? Because a lot of times when the tension comes and the persecution comes, and people scramble. If you don't think so, just look back into the Gospels. You know, Jesus had this multitude who loved to follow Him, and they loved the miracles, and they loved the bread, and they loved the fish, and they loved all these things. But it didn't take much for them to be swayed to yell and scream, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him! It didn't take much to sway them off. So the very people that He's speaking to right here would eventually say, crucify Him. Crucify Him. And so it doesn't take oftentimes for us to kind of give up what we claim we believe and what we are committed to and who we're following. It happens again, it happens today. So let me ask you, are you a disciple of Christ? Do you really want to be a disciple of Christ? Are you willing to go to full distance? And if we want the benefits to come with it, but what about the suffering? God calls you to be good. Even if it means suffering. And so here's the thing I think some of us think about when we think about sacrifice. We think, man, I sacrifice. And I think a lot of us sacrifice. But He calls us to do good. So what is good? And so good may be to care for someone. Maybe you go feed someone, you know, at the Salvation Army. Maybe you go over and take care of a neighbor's yard, or maybe it's a parent meal. And so what they'll say, well, I sacrifice my Saturday morning to go do that. Or I sacrifice my time to make a meal. Or I sacrifice something. You know, I mean, we've got to look at like a sacrifice. Here's my question. Did you suffer? Because there's a difference between sacrifice and suffering. Sacrifice, we give something up. Suffering, we're giving nothing. We're going through a tough time. You know, we sacrifice by giving, and we give some money. And they're saying, hey, that's really a sacrifice. We see someone on the side of the road who's holding up a sign and says they have to work for food. We have to work for our original mentality, but then we go, you know what? I'm going to give you some money. So you drop some money there. And there's a part of us who go out of the sacrifice. And then we have to ask, was it truly a sacrifice, or was that just an extra? Did it really affect how I live? But what if you were to say, I'm willing to not to sacrifice, but I'm willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? That means maybe I give up something to the point of where it's not so easy for me. But you know what? There's 2 or 3 other people that can do this to make it. What if I were to give up the point of suffering for Christ? And I know that some of you are like, man, I don't know about that. And that's a good thing. It's things like that. It says here, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of any mind. That's Jesus speaking. And like I said, we read that in this day and age, and we go, well, I just got to know, like, what's my cross to bear? Hey, it's my brother-in-law. You know, I don't look like maybe it's my mother-in-law. I don't, you know, we say, hey, what's my cross to bear? You know, maybe it's the fact that I have to drive 1 hour to work. We start thinking about it like that. Well, that's not the way it was. Like I said, last week, the cross is something different than the people Jesus talking to. Who he's talking to here, when he says, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross. And they're like, whoa. Wait a minute, what are you talking about, Jesus? Because see, the cross was ultimate suffering, shame, humiliation. It was the most embarrassing possible way to die, the most torturous way to die that they all knew. And so whenever Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross and follow me, they're just thinking, wait a minute, what now? I'm not sure I want to go that way. I thought that you were going to be the conquering king. I thought you were going to come in and overtake this, this Roman government. I didn't think you were going to have to do all that. But you're saying I'm going to submit to their worst form of punishment? That doesn't make big money. If you're not willing to die for the cause of the gospel, you're not really worthy of big money. And I don't know, hey, that's not still good Christianity. That's not how to describe the power of theology. That's the word of Christ. You see, we live in a day and age where what permeates our culture a lot of times is, hey, man, God wants to bless you. He does want to bless you. Hey, you know, and God's three best days are ahead of you. They are. I believe that. But we kind of all of a sudden twist that square. Man, I'm going to see financial blessing. Man, I'm going to have cars. You know what, man, I can't even think about how much they cost. But God's going to give it to me. I'm going to have this. I'm going to have that. I'm going to have a big house. I'm going to have a lot of land. And I'm going to be able to go and do whatever I want to do. And all of a sudden, we equate that with God's blessings. And you know what? That's just a pie in the sky theology. Now, that's what it says here. I listened to a message the other day by a pastor. This is not going to be just, you know, this is just all the truth. You know, come back, and let the truth speak. But we have to be careful that we're not looking to the pie in the sky theology, but when we're looking to the truth of God's word, we're looking to the words of Christ. Because what he said, the world will not be my father because you follow my teachings, not what someone's opinions. So as Jesus said, listen, there may be suffering when you follow me. There may be sacrifice. It's not an empty road. It's not going to be name claiming. It's not going to be just prosperity theology. But you know what? It's the gospel. It's the truth. So look down here. It says, a large crowd was following Jesus, and he turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. He said, hey, listen, your love for me will be so strong that it will almost seem like you hate everybody else. Your love for me will be so strong that, you know what? It will push through anything else that stands in the way of because you want to honor me, you want to be in right standing. So let me read it. If you want to be my spouse, you must by comparison to hate everyone else. Your father and your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. There it is. If you don't carry your cross, if you're not willing to suffer for my cause, and what I'm saying is that is a hard teaching to look at the word of Christ. But we don't always hear that in the church. We don't always hear that. You know what I mean? To follow Christ is not simple. It's not like a little token deal. It's not like I got a little Jesus in my life. But I give him everything. I surrender to him with everything that's in me. And when we look back up there, it says, my comparison is almost like hating people. Now, some of you, you don't have to stretch it. Some of you already hate your parents. Some of you already hate your brothers and sisters. You say, oh, that's not too bad. I love Jesus more than them. That's not what he means there. I want you to understand that. What he's saying is, man, that your love for him is so strong and so unbridled that, you know what, everything else is like, man, this is a waste of time. This is what matters most. And so he's saying that's the way we ought to think. But it says, don't begin until you count the cost. For who is against construction of a building without first counting the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And everyone would laugh at you. And they would say, there's that person who started that building and took it for the finish. Or what team would go to war against another team without first sitting down with his counselor to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could beat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if you can't, he was in the delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is so far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Well, that kind of seems great, doesn't it? I mean, you're sitting there going, wait a minute. I got to give up everything? It's worth surrendering it all. We're saying, you know, God, it's not about me. It's about you. And so this counting the cost. So here's the way we're going to look at that. Well, Jesus said, hey, listen, I want you to weigh out. Do you really want to be my disciple? Do you really want to be a follower? Because a lot of the crowds were like, yes, hey, free food, free fish, or whatever. And so they wanted to be a part of it. They called them miracles. Man, the blind were able to see. The crippled were able to walk. And they're like, yeah, we're going to follow you, Jesus. We want to be a part of this. We're going to have to eat in. And what was happening was Jesus said, listen, I don't think you understand the cost of this. So what he's saying to some of us, like, listen, I know Jesus is going to say, hey man, I want to be baptized. Hey, I want to be saved. I just want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want that. And listen, hold on a second. Count the cost of following me. Because that's what's in the beginning. And he's challenging us to think through, hey, weigh it out. He doesn't want us to be that guy or that girl which is, man, I've accepted Christ. You know, you have a moment in church, you walk down, and you give your life to Christ, and maybe you tell everybody that. I mean, I'll get you baptized Sunday, you go through the waters of baptism, and man, tell everybody about it. You know, man, that's awesome, man, to say. And then the next week, you're kind of drifting back into the same lifestyle before you know it. You're living just like you were before. You claim to be a Christian, but you're living like hell. And you're telling everybody that you're a Christian, but yet there's no change, there's no transformation, there's no conforming to the image of Christ. And so other people are going to be like, you know what? Look at that. He claimed to be a Christian, I knew it was last. He claimed to be a follower of Christ, I knew it was last. And so what happens is that we become in this last representation. And so the question is, hey, are we really going to follow him? Are we really surrendering? Are we standing up Jesus and qualified to be part of the church and to tell everybody that we're Christian? Or are we disciples of Christ? It says that the statement here says following Jesus may mean we lose relationships, dreams, material things, or even our lives. And so let me just give you an example that when I first got saved at the age of 19, there were a couple of guys that I was friends with and a couple of girls that I was friends with that I could not be around them and grow as a believer. I wasn't strong enough to pull them to where I was at. You know, I was weak and I was immature spiritually, and I wasn't strong enough to pull them to where I was at. Every time I got around them, I went to where they were. And some of you have friends like that in your life. And so, I'll be honest with you, I have to end some of those relationships, I have to distance myself from some of those people and say, you know, I need new friends. I need some people who can help me become all the people we need. And so I had to end some relationships so that I could follow the most important relationships, and that's our relationship with Christ. I had to end some of those relationships. You know, if you talk about dreams, you know, I still have a dream. I want to be a college basketball coach. That was kind of my dream way back when I was doing it. I want to coach college basketball. And as I was going to college, God began to deal with me, and then it's got to be where, you know, I was doing ministry part-time, you know, and I'd like to still do this. And I remember being in college with God in my head and calling me part-time. So it's one of the things where I thought, you know, God, what do you want me to do? And so I surrendered to Him. And here's the thing, you know, I tell people all the time, you know, I gave up coaching, but now I get to coach people. I don't coach basketball as much, but I coach people. I get to coach little league, I get to coach football, I get to coach basketball with kids. Get the best in them. And so sometimes we have different dreams, but our dreams are not what God had planned in store anyway. He's got something better. And then it says, even our lives. We give up material things. Remember some things we do, but when we don't become whatever we wanted so that we can have whatever we wanted. But we say, God, I want to be whatever you want me to be. But that last tip, you give us our lives. There's a quote here by Jim Elliot. It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. He was missionary. He's trying to reach a tribe of people that know what they're rich, and one of those hungry people groups. So that quote took place before he ever left to go there. He was committed. He wanted the gospel to be presented. And he wanted people to hear how Christ had saved him, how he could change them, how he could transform them, how he could set them free. And so he and a couple of guys go in to really try to reach this unreached group. And he cost him his life. And they found him and the other guys on the beach with arrows and stuff all in them. And so here's the thing. It cost him his life, and he had already made a decision. I can't lose my salvation. I can't lose Jesus. But you know what? If I lose my life, the cause of God. This is so wonderful. There's not many of us that think that way. But you know, he's a hero of the faith. And so the question is what does God start? You know, here in America, we don't really get persecuted, but there are places in this world today where there have been some of you who you're bad and you're going, man, you know, what is God calling you to? And what did he call me to? One of those tough places, one of those hostile areas, or hot areas, they call it, in the mission field. We got families here in our church that their kids have been called for those areas. And sometimes parents are like, God, I want my kids to be blessed, but I don't want them to be unsaved. And I heard God tell them that and say, you know what? Our child being the center of God's will is not the safest place, it's the best place. And so here's the thing. They may be called to a mission field where they want to take or call sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it could cost them their life. But if that's where God wants, it's the best place. I met a friend of mine, and he showed up with us. He comes to Mike. He says, my daughter, her husband, and my grandkids were going to Ethiopia. He said, that's a struggle. He said, I lost a friend and heard from God. I never said more. I didn't want to do anything. He said, but man, he said, I don't want to go across the ocean. But God had to go to his life. I remember when I was a kid in middle school, and I wasn't super involved, but now I'm dealing with different things in church. And I remember going there. There was a missionary here. He was a missionary in town about how to go to school. He was speaking to some of the students and stuff. And he was talking about where they were at. Number one, it was an underground church in China. He said, it's exploding, it's flourishing. You know, and he said, there, he said, you know, you can't let anybody know where you're meeting. He said, it's kind of a hidden deal. And we're the kids going like, what? Because we're Christian, we're going here and kind of everything in public. Well, there, you put your life on the line. It's still being held back in a lot of ways. It's still exploding there. But the thing is, even back then, you could lose your life very easily. So I remember that. How did that ever be? And he said, that's the greatest honor. He said, see, he said, there's one person who will know the location will be. He said, they wear a certain ring. He said, they would work in the marketplace, or they would walk in the marketplace, or whatever, and someone would know that that's the ring. And so you would know to ask that person, hey, where is the Bible study at? Where is the truth being conveyed? Where is the gospel being presented? And this is what often we're about kids who are going, wouldn't that be dangerous? And he was like, absolutely. He said, if you were crossed, you lost your life. He said, but for everybody in that group, it was the greatest honor to wear that ring. It was the cost of following Christ, and they were like, that is more important than me living. And see, you know, all people have that mentality. When you say, God, I want to be a follower, I want to be an ambassador, I want to be a representation of who you are. There's a cost of living in marriage in our workplace. Now, I don't want to only share the gospel. Now, I don't want to live on my faith in such a way that people know that I am a disciple, not just a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ, and I am committed to living for Him, even if it causes me suffering. One of the primary marks of spiritual immaturity is when other people can easily sway us from the truth. See, there are many people who claim to be Christians that don't even know what God's word says. They don't know what Jesus taught. We go to church. There's a big difference between being a good disciple and teaching the church. So the thing is, I want you to understand is, as a follower of Christ and a disciple of Christ, there should be a desire within us to know Jesus and to know His teaching and to know His desires. If He's truly our Lord, then all these things that love us, right? And so, one of the things we need to understand is not knowing the truth of God's word causes us to change our belief back and forth. And we kind of push around repeatedly with creating an unstable life. So the latest, greatest mentality, the most charismatic teacher begins to teach something different from God's word, we begin to go, well, maybe He's right. Maybe He really needs to know what He's talking about. And so all of a sudden we are willing to hear the religious truth for what is possible. And we go, well, maybe that's the truth. Maybe that's the truth. It's kind of sounds like, look at the passage here. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of the teaching. And we would not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of this body, the church. So it goes back to, man, we have to know God's word. We've got to spend time in God's word. We've got to be taught God's word. We need to be teaching God's word. We need to be teaching the truth. Not popular opinion. My opinion doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what your opinion is on a lot of things. There may be areas you say, why do I have to be an expert in this particular field? And you might carry a little weight in this thing. Ultimately, what matters most is the word of God, the truth of God's word. And here's that the truth is the only thing that we can create. We can tell people our opinions, and we can give them ideas and thoughts, and here's that the truth of God's word that says we can create. That brings about salvation. So, one of the things that we value here at Grace, one of our core values, is we value prayer. We believe that real Christ calls for prayer. We believe that there should be broken. And so, some of you, maybe you made a decision many years ago, you accepted Christ. Are you a disciple of Christ? Because you think, are you being discipled? Are you being changed and transformed in the image of Christ? Or do you have someone teaching you, equipping you, a mentor who's orienting you? And it's like for some of you who already have received that, who are you discipling? Because being a disciple of Christ means that you're either being a disciple or you are discipling someone. So who are you discipling? Who are you orienting? Who are you investing? Who are you teaching? Who are you equipping for the cause of Christ? Look at the statement here. It says, God's Word teaches us the truth. The truth of Christ. He shows us the path to walk on. The Bible says that it is literally a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It shows us where we get off of that. It lets us know that this is sin. The Holy Spirit lets you know that as well. Because the Holy Spirit will bring to mind the scriptures that we have hid in our heart. David says, God, I want to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And when we do, the Holy Spirit will say, remember what God's word said. Remember what Jesus taught you. So it lets us know when we're just on that path. It shows us where we get off the path. It shows us how to get back on the path. And it shows us how to stay on the path. That's where the Bible to the disciple. Let me ask you. Is God the word Bible to you? Do you hunger for it? Do you thirst for it? Who got that breakfast this morning? Where did you get that breakfast? Right, how many guys didn't have breakfast? What did you didn't have breakfast? Boy, we're all hungry. See, you go to the bank, I'm hungry now. You know, all right, so here's the thing, you have to have sustenance, physical sustenance. So all of a sudden, you're hungry. You know, and maybe before you fit it, you're thinking, man, I can go to Haiti and get it, and you're right. But here's the thing, is you will hunger for that food that will only last for 2 hours. This is the last for eternity. So here's the thing, when you feed the physical outside, what are you going to feed the spiritual outside? And let me say this, because you're in a habit or a pattern, and most people, you know, when we're raised to that mentality, hey, you do it just to eat 3 meals a day, breakfast, lunch, and then you supper, and then you snack time. Well, now, in this case, you really 5 or 6 meals a day, you really help you with it, you're kind of eating for grazing all day long, whatever. And so here's the thing is, so we have conditioned our bodies, and our bodies let us know. I'll say this, if you're dialing in the Spirit will let you know when you're malnourished spiritually. Sometimes it lets you know, but you put it off. You say, no, I don't need to do that, but we get to judge yourself. So I just want to challenge you. What if you were to get to the point where you hunger for the Word of God, which is you hunger for food, for lunch, for breakfast, whatever? The Bible teaches us we're make disciples of those around us. Look at this teaching here, this passage. It says this, for you guys, promote the kind of liberty that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. So part of my job as a pastor, part of the men's job, the leaders, the elders of our church, is to teach men how to live the way God has guided. To be worthy of respect and live wisely, and they must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. So that's part of our job, to teach that, to model that. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way of honoring God. Now, ladies, don't get me back to saying older, but you might be from our heart. Let's talk about it. I'm not a senior adult. That's not necessarily the way I mean. It may mean those older in the faith. There's some of you that have been believers for 10, 15 years. Who are you teaching? Who are you discipling? Who are you equipping for the works of ministry? And so, similarly, teach the older women to live in a way of honoring God. They must not slander others or be hypocrites. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Not as if they come here to care or be neighbors and love their ladies, but the thing is, that's submissiveness is then submitting to the role that God has you in to influence your husband. We look at Ephesians. Ephesians says that we're to be mutually submit one to another. Husband and wife are to be mutually submit to each other's needs, and we care for one another. And so it's not a domineering, it's not my happiness to do you. That is a submitting to your role in the marriage. But look at what Scripture says. Then they will not bring shame on the Word of God. So it's not about your pride and your ego. It's about the Word of God, the purpose of God, the gospel of God. And so I want you to understand here, we can get caught up in the opinions of people in the day, you know, and what they preach and what they claim, what is God's word? And then let's read on. It says, in the same way, you encourage the young people to watch it. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect integrity, seriousness, a teaching on what group of men you have to be. And we were doing a retreat in Arkansas. This is what we're teaching on character and integrity. Who you are with the ones that's around. You know, how do you represent Christ? It says, teach the truth so that your teaching can be criticized. If you're teaching God's word, the truth, you can't be criticized. If I teach my opinion, I can be criticized. But if we teach God's word, teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized, then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us because we're teaching the truth of Christ. And so I'm going to ask a couple of guys who teach. They teach God's word here on regular basis. I want to ask $5 for John Reese to come out and join me here on stage. And these guys are part of our staff team. Come on, brother. Welcome, guys. These guys, they function in a couple of different roles here. John is our student pastor here at Kermit Church. And he does a great job with our students. And he is, his job is to invest in those like 6th grade to 12th grade. And so that's part of his responsibility. But these guys have become disciples first. And so Todd worked with our next, we call it next, it's kind of our college age ministry. And he prepared us. And he got to work with him in before. That age group is leaving the church in droves. So they feel like it's irrelevant. They feel like this is my mom and dad religion. It's not about religion, it's about relationships. So I'm going to ask you guys tonight, I want to hit you guys with a couple of questions. So I'm going to start with you, John. Tell me why you are passionate about discipleship and how it has impacted your life.
Yes, so I'm passionate about discipleship because the person who I'm trying to be more like is Christ. Passion about Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 4 that we are to take off the old self, which is corrupt, and put on the new self, which is made in the likeness of God. And part of that process of discipleship is just becoming more like that. In the Old Testament, the culture of if you were a student or someone who's being discipled, that process wasn't considered complete until you could do all that they had done. So, as someone who does love the Lord and is affectionate for Him and wants to be more like Him, then that means that I need to be growing in that direction. And if I'm deciding with others, I need to be training them to be able to do what Christ did, love like Christ did, just be an example of Him.
That you know, the church parents, that's our mentality in our student ministry. If God manages you, we become disciples by following Jesus, what things are you currently doing?
In your life,
you walk with Him and
develop as a disciple. One of the things that I think you all can agree is that when we read Scripture, we pray, we listen to Him, one thing that has changed me is sermon or writing. It's one of the biggest things you can do as a Christian. And it's good to write and reflect later on so that you can see where you are day to day, month to month, and year to year.
You talk about journaling, and one thing is I've done throughout my life, and I've struggled with journaling, but back when we cycled down back in the day, and that was one thing that always had a prayer journal, and we would go through there, and the whole thing was, we have a quiet time out for your devotions, you guys don't know what quiet time is, the devotion guide. And so, if you think you work through that, digging through the scripture, studying the truth of God's word, and you're right, hey, what does this mean to me? What does it say to me? What does it reveal to me? And then the application is all about yourself saying, how do I apply this truth to my life? So in our journal, we're not just writing down, this is what I did today. This is what God spoke to me about today, and how do I apply this today? Now, you got to have the soccer time coming up. You want to plug it?
I would love to plug it. February 16th through the 18th, besides now, June 7th and 12th grade. And you still sign up today, not too late. Basically, we'll be spending the weekend digging into God's Word. We'll be doing some outreach stuff. The theme is revival, not survival. And it's about how so much of the time we focus on things that make us survive life, but not live in that revived, abundant life that Christ calls us to. It's going to be very good.
Alright, awesome. So God, you share some of the things that you're doing right now. Journaling is something that's become big for you. The good thing about journaling, you're able to look back and see, it's kind of like when our boy, we've always kind of measured on the doorposts that are broken. The good thing about journaling, you're able to look back and see some of the things that God has taught you. Hopefully, you realize, oh man, that's how I copied that way back. Alright, so another question for both of you. What would you say is one thing that they tell you to grow as a disciple more than any other?
So a single word that's taken out is intentional. So as a disciple, or someone being a disciple, it was someone who loved the Lord intentionally saying, I'm going to embed it in you, I'm going to pour it into you. And what they were pouring into me was what they were being filled with, and that was God's Spirit. So as someone who has been a disciple, that was the most important thing, was someone actually doing that. If the discipleship doesn't happen by accident. So as I'm looking to disciple different people, I don't just hope that me being around to be influenced. I intentionally say, hey, I'm going to make their time valuable. I'm going to use this time to help shape them and mold them and lead them to be more like us.
For me, being in ministry, also being in healthcare, meeting with people. So I would say the biggest thing is building relationships, and that's what Christ did. So I would also look into doing relationships that come with meeting people constantly, like I said, intentionally going out and seeing people. And what I love about this whole thing is that people are spiritually sick, emotionally sick, physically sick.
All right, one thing, my name, hold on, we have a name from our staff, and our children's pastor, our family pastor, name, one of the children, John, one of the students, our college students. And here's what I would say, much of this room for ministry, they need that. But it's not just for the evangelists. It's for every person who's training. It doesn't matter what age you are. Discipleship is not an option. It's not something that takes place when they're younger and they're developing. We're all developing because of that we got spiritual. And we're all developing because of that we got. And so the big thing is that everyone needs to be either making disciples or being disciples. Doesn't matter what age you are. You don't get a point where you say, well, you know, I'm good. No, you're not. Paul said, I'm first of all, towards Christ, or we have to call heaven to Christ. You know, he is present, all he is continuing to be developed. And so for every one of us, we have something to offer. So if you guys go give these guys an answer, just come out. These guys get the opportunity to invest. And this is a privilege. Let me say that. It's a disciple, it's a privilege. It's a calling. It's a responsibility for every believer in this community. If you claim to know Christ as Savior, it is part of your responsibility. So don't miss that. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm just not old enough for you. I'm not sure enough seriously. And work on it. Is anybody teaching you, or are you working with someone else? A couple of next steps here I want to share with you. One, it says, count the cost and then make a life-changing decision. So here's what I'm saying. Way back, are you really willing to follow Christ no matter what? Not just a decision to deal with. Not just a decision to tell mom, hi, mom, I finally got caught in church. But to say, you know what, Jesus, I want to be your disciple. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to grow as a believer. Jesus, I want to be your ambassador. So way back, and it's called. It says, join a life where you begin growing in your walk with Christ. We just had a life group of brothers last week, and maybe you get involved where you're sitting around the truth of God's Word. And you're taking that truth, and you're talking about it, you're dialoguing about it, and you're having someone make it pour into you. And you're thinking, you've got to have a lot of truth in my life. And then the next one there, commit as soon as God's got where you stay to learn more about the one you claim to follow. If you're a follower of Christ, you say, you know, God, every day I need sustenance. Every day I need sustenance. I need someone, I need your word. God, help me to hunger for that, or you simply got to hunger for food. God, give me an appetite for the word of God, to be in worship, to be in your presence. God, give me an appetite for that. I can't finish. Except with more of God's word, with more of your truth. And then the last one is just commit to disciple who believes in you. There may be some of you in here that, you know what, you're mature enough that you can be disciple to someone who is a believer. One of the most awesome things you'll ever do is to lead someone to Christ and then disciple them. And then to see them grow and mature to develop to the point, like John was talking about, that they do the same. And here's how the kingdom expands, the kingdom explodes. So let me say one last thing on that. Don't be one of these where I don't want everybody in the room to think, well, I need to be disciple. right now. I need to just maybe take it next year, whatever, week, month, whatever, and I need to recycle it. Here's that some of you already know enough to get a cycle and then you make it recycle. And I also have that fact that in this house where you think, hey, just feed me, it's all about me. That's not the mentality you need to walk out of here. It is your God, where am I at? And what can I do for you? Not what you can do for me. God, what can I do for you? I surrender to you. And so, God, if it's about me stepping out of my comfort zone and making disciples, then I want to do that. I want to read one last passage and we're done. And this is out of Revelation. This is the word of Christ. And so, I want you to think about some of the stuff that we talked about. So, here he's speaking to the church of Laodicea. It says, write the stuff to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. He says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And some translation says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's Christ's word for me. You said I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. You don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Perfectly saying you're serving the wrong God. So those are the words of Christ. And hey, listen, I wish you were hot in the world. If you're gonna claim to be a Christian and live like hell and make other people wonder if it's really a God at all, if you're gonna claim to be a Christian and be so divisive and so gossipy and everything, I wish you could go ahead and turn and go that way when you say it. But if you're gonna live for me, I want you to have this mentality, have this, listen, God, it's you and it's all you, and I surrender everything. I give you everything I am. And what he's saying is, I wish it was hot or cold, one or the other. This kind of wavering back and forth, you're not having anybody. You're not having the kingdom of God, but you are having the kingdom of hell. And so what he's saying is, I don't want you to decide. He's already told us to tell the call through the gospel. Here in Revelation, he's saying, I want you to make a decision. You're either in or you're out. Put this as wavering back and forth. All you're doing is talking to others are stumbling, and others are struggling. And I have called you to be a light on a hill. I have called you to be salt of the earth. I have called you to be different. I called you to be a disciple. And so either make a decision, are you going to follow me? Are you going to be my disciple or not? That's pretty much what he's saying. So I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and say, God, what are you calling me to?